You're listening to this week's sermon from Saanich Baptist Church in Victoria. To watch the sermon online or for more resources, head to saanichbaptist.org. Have a great week.
For the rest of us, we've been going through a sermon series since February. It's been a while. Think about the weather differences between February and this past week. It's kind of crazy. That's how long we've been in this sermon series, We the Church. And we've been talking over the last few months about the beauty, the challenges, the call that God has given us, his people, the church. And we're actually going to be finishing it today. And I think we're going to be doing it in quite a fitting way because we're going to talk today about those in our church who are going to be here after we have gone. We want to talk about the generation that is going to follow us. And so before I get too far into talking about that, I wanted to speak to those in the room who I'm going to be talking about, because it's kind of weird when somebody talks about you, especially like I was a kid and I was a teenager, and maybe to some of you I'm still a young adult, but I can't speak on your behalf. You have different experiences than I do. You see the world differently than I do, and so I'm not here to speak for you. But what I do want to say is that you are worth it. You are valuable. You are loved. You are worth all of us who are older than you talking about this. And I say that with great confidence because I know this is how God views you. And so for those of us who are following Jesus, who are surrendering our lives to him or being transformed by him, that's our heart too. And we want to communicate that to you guys in what we say and what we do. And so the last thing I want to say to the children, the teens, the young adults in this room is that I could say things that are off and you disagree with, and please tell me about it. I would love to keep this conversation going. But yeah, considering the next generation is something that I don't think any of us would disagree is a part of what we are supposed to be doing as the church. It falls under that list that we may have of like, hey, this is what God has called the church to do. But the question is why? Why do we think this is important? And I think there are a couple really simple but fully sufficient reasons. And the first one is, Jesus, when he gave the greatest commandment, he said, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Kids, teens, young adults, they fit into that category of neighbors. We are to love our neighbors. We are to love kids, teens, young adults. The other one is that great commission, the instruction that Jesus gave to his disciples to go out and make disciples, to baptize them, to teach them everything that he had commanded them. Children, teens, young adults, they fit into that category of the people that we are called to go to and to make disciples of, to teach. And that's enough of a reason. But I think when we look at the life of Jesus, we also see that he put great value on children. You look at Matthew in chapter 19. We read the story of the parents bringing their children to Jesus. We know this story, right? And the disciples are there, and they say, "Oh no, Jesus is way too busy. Go away." And Jesus, in verse 14, he says, "No, let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." And what I find funny about this story is the disciples, I think, should have already known this because Jesus had given a very similar message a little while before, actually just one chapter back in Matthew chapter 19. His disciples, they ask him, who's greatest in the kingdom? And Jesus creates an object lesson, and he goes and he grabs a child and he brings a child right into the middle of all of them. And he says in verse 3, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. Let me read that last sentence again. Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And that feels like a pretty good reason to consider the next generation. Now, when we read that verse, we realize that Jesus isn't just talking about children who are like literally children, right? We read that in verse 4, therefore whoever takes the lowly position of this child is greatest in the kingdom. So that one such child could be somebody of any age. But it's that person who's, maybe not seen as great or influential, who has less of a voice, who maybe has simple faith. So I think we can take this verse at face value, because who has, less influence? Whose voices maybe aren't heard as much? Who can't rely on years of wisdom and experience to have faith? Children, teens, even young adults. So we can take this verse, whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. We can take that literally. Whoever welcomes a child, whoever welcomes a teen, whoever welcomes a young adult welcomes Jesus. But when we read that word welcome, I don't know how you feel, but sometimes the word welcome feels a bit weak. You can look around at the world right now and the experiences of children, teens, and young adults, and it seems scary. You see what they're facing, you see what they're experiencing, the anxiety, the depression, this wrestling with identity. I was just reading a study recently that suggested that, Gen Z, the generation that's currently in our youth group, while they're maybe physically safer than previous generations, psychologically, they're more vulnerable. And so the word welcome, you're like, we need more than that. Actually, we need to rescue. We need to save. We need to protect this generation. And I agree. But I think where we can sometimes get it wrong is believing that we're the ones who can do that. Or maybe it's not even us, right? It's them. It's the teachers. It's the pastors. It's the counselors. They need to save and rescue and protect. If we just keep them safe enough, if we teach them enough, if we give them all the right tools, if we put the right influences in their life, then they'll be all right. But you know what? Despite our best intentions, our greatest efforts, we are no substitute for Jesus. Right? He is the one who ultimately saves all of us. He is the only one that can truly protect the next generation. It is only in him that we can find peace in our God-given identity. It's only in him where we can find that security, that joy in a very chaotic present and an unknown future. And so Jesus is the one that we can entrust the next generation to, knowing that he loves them, he cares for them. But what does it say? He says, we are to welcome them. We're not to hinder them from coming to him. We need to love them. We need to disciple them. And so a few weeks back, we had a child dedication, and I was all prepared, or was getting prepared, to preach this sermon. And then I got sick, and Lindsay Anderson saved the day. So this is a little bit disconnected, but the reason I wanted to speak on the day of the child dedication is because if you were here, you would have witnessed a family come up. And they committed in front of all of you that they were going to raise their daughters in a way that was honoring to God, that they were going to model for them, they were going to train them to follow Jesus. And then after that, I wasn't here to see you stand up, but I think you were invited to stand up, and then you made a commitment back to that family, saying that you were going to support them, that you were going to join them in modeling for those children what it looks like to follow Jesus. And so that's the piece I want to focus on today. What is the role that we the church, have in welcoming children, teens, and young adults in Jesus' name? In not hindering them, in loving them, in discipling them. So I want to start off with a question for all of you. And that question is, how did you get here? And I'm not saying like you drove or cycled here today. And I'm not even talking specifically about SBC. I just want to know, how did you get to a place where you are gathering with other believers, where you are participating in this community that we call the church, where you're wanting to sit and listen to the words of a man who lived over 2,000 years ago? How did you get here? And we each have our own stories, but I'm pretty sure if we all just made a nice line and one by one we came up here and shared our stories with each other, we could see this theme that goes through all our stories. Most likely there is a person or there are people who welcomed you in Jesus' name. So who are those people for you? For me, at the top of the list is my parents. They modeled for me what it meant to follow Jesus. They taught me. But in addition to them is like this whole group of people. I think of Mr. Shaw, who was one of my Sunday school teachers, and he didn't have any sense of classroom management. The classes were always like chaotic, but he loved me. I knew he loved me, and he cared for me. He was proud of me. And the coolest thing was, as I got older, he actually followed me when I was leading parts of children's ministry. He followed me. It was crazy. I think about Kim Bauer, who is my pastor, and I remember sitting in my parents' basement and him repeating the words that Paul said to Timothy of, don't let people look down upon you because you are young. And I think of Paulette Thompson, who was old enough to be my mother because her son was the exact same age as me, and yet she like accepted me as a complete partner in ministry. I never felt unequal with her. We were just doing ministry together. And I think of my friend Leah Campbell, who I was complaining about something going on in the church, and she looked me straight in the eyes and she said, well, Christina, what are you doing about it? I could go on and on and on of the people, the church, who welcomed me in Jesus' name, who discipled me, who loved me, who did not hinder me. And I'm hoping that's the same for each one of you. And one of my deepest desires is that the kids that are right now here, the ones that are in the nursery and in the preschool room down the hallway, the ones that are in their small groups upstairs, the ones who have not even been born yet, but they will be able to tell the stories of how we, the church, how we loved them, how we welcomed them in Jesus' name, how we showed them God's heart for them. And I trust that that's your heart too. So how do we do that? The first thing that I think is so important when we talk about the next generation, I think it's found in those couple verses, those short stories, when we witness Jesus interact with children and talk about children. And what I think is clear in both of those stories is that Jesus placed value, kingdom value, on children for who they were. Not for who they were going to become, but who they were in that moment. We love to talk about children and teens, young adults, as the next generation. But they are also our present. So yes, those kids upstairs, we are going to have our future leaders. We're going to have future pastors, future disciple makers. They are going to be our future church, but they are actually our present church as well. Like, consider this. If we have children, teens, young adults who have chosen to surrender their lives to Jesus, they have received the Holy Spirit. And this isn't like a kid-size Holy Spirit or like just a little corner of the Holy Spirit. They have received the whole Holy Spirit. So all the power and authority that each of us have been given by the Holy Spirit, they have that. They have the same teacher, the same guide. They have been given spiritual gifts. So when we talk about the church as a body, we each have a role to play. Are we imagining children and teens and young adults a part of that body? Active members? Parts that we need? We need to treat them like we are called to treat every part of the body, to grieve with them, to celebrate with them, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 12. And I think at the very least, Jesus makes it clear in those passages that we can learn what greatness in the kingdom looks like, what walking humbly with God looks like. A child doesn't have to be anything but themselves to teach us to not find our value or identity in what we can produce. They just rely. They are so dependent on their parents. They're so dependent on the community. They show us the dependency that we need on our Heavenly Father. That's what it means to walk humbly with God, to be just completely dependent on Him. So to start, we always have to, yes, be investing in the next, in the future, but we need to see the value of our children and our teens, our young adults right now. The second thing that I think is important for us to reflect on as a church when we're considering the next generation is the question of, are we truly welcoming, or are we just happy that kids are here? So what I mean by this is we all love to see the kids here. Because children, having children and teens in a church means that there's a future. Churches that don't have children, we say are dying churches. So we're a thriving church when we have children and teens here. But just because we're happy that they're here doesn't mean that they're actually welcomed here. Because we can be happy they're here, but also happy that they're over there. Right? I heard a statement recently that was talking about how we can welcome children and teens into the broader church community, how we can make sure that they belong here. And the suggestion was that we need to put more energy into being interested than being interesting. We need to put more energy into being interested than interesting. And so what that means is we need to be less concerned about ensuring that the content we're producing or the events we're putting on are engaging. That is important. I've seen enough bored children to know that it is important to put energy into making things that are engaging for them. But we cannot do that to the neglect of being genuinely interested in children and teens and young adults. We have to be interested in who they are right now. We have to be interested in the things that concern them right now and the things that get them excited right now. And what I love about that is it means that all of us can participate. Because not all of us can be interesting, but all of us can be interested. Like, it's not reserved for those, like, cool, charismatic, good with kids and youth people that are in the wings right now or that come on Wednesday nights. Being interested is something we all can participate in. We're all called to be a part of. And my mom is this example for me because I love her, but she is not cool. And I asked permission to say that, and she said that was fine. She's not cool, but she genuinely is interested in teens. She treats them all like they're her own children. And they don't maybe appreciate that to begin with, but they see the value of it as they continue with her. But she welcomes them. She makes them feel safe. And they confide in her. And when life is hard and they are struggling, they seek her out. They go to her. And she has had so many opportunities to speak truth and life into the lives of teens because she genuinely and regularly expresses interest in them. Being interested will win over being interesting every time. And we need to believe that. And we need to practice it. The final thing that I think is important if we, the church, want to be considering the next generation is that we need to recognize the opportunity that we have. We need to recognize the discipling opportunity that we have. Do you know that every Sunday we have a bunch of not yet believers, non-Christians, walking through the doors of this church? We have new believers, baby Christians, walking through the doors of this church. Not only that, but this is a place where we build relationships. We want it to go beyond this Sunday. So you are having opportunities to connect and have genuine relationships with new Christians, with non-believers, every week. We have an opportunity to be bold in sharing our faith with the children, the teens, the young adults that come through the doors of this church, that join our community. So are we recognizing that opportunity? Are you taking that opportunity to do what you already committed to in supporting parents as they are modeling for their kids what it looks like to follow Jesus? Can you join them in that? I have gotten used to, and maybe you as well, I've gotten used to the fact that it is always a struggle to find kids and youth volunteers. It's just like a fact. Every church will tell you that. It is really hard. But when you think about it, isn't that crazy? Like, this is like the most fertile ground. We know, like, I don't even know what the exact percentage is. Last thing I looked was like 85%. 85% of kids make a decision to follow Jesus before they're 18. Like, of all the people who follow Jesus, 85% of them do it before they're 18. This is what we need to be about. And I've heard it from all of us. This is what we need to be about. Do we see the opportunity and do we act when we see that opportunity? We have a new lead pastor coming in a few weeks. And I know we're all excited, and we are all excited about his heart for children, teens, and young adults. But he is just one man. He is not going to be able to do it on his own. This takes all of us. It takes all of us welcoming children and teens and young adults. It takes all of us loving them, not hindering them, discipling them. Do you agree with that? Do you believe that? Yes, it takes all of us. And so for you, those of you here who say, you know what, I agree, but I am not a kids or youth person, I don't think that matters. And hear my heart in this. Like, we all have gifts, and some are not to be used in kids ministry and youth ministry. Not disagreeing with that. But you play a part in creating a space that is welcoming for children, youth, and young adults. The way that you live, people are watching you. Little eyes are watching you. So just simply living in front of kids and teens and young adults matters. So what do you prioritize? Maybe more importantly, what do you complain about? Where are you putting your energy? Where are you finding your hope? I don't know if this will surprise us, but 42% of Gen Z believe that Christians are hypocrites. That's crazy. Whether you're a kids, youth person or not, you get to be a part of showing kids, teens, young adults that following Jesus is good. It is good for this world. You all have a part to play. And I want to speak now to my generation. I don't know where you are out there. But I'm a millennial. And I'm not sure about the rest of you, but I have realized that we're getting old. We're no longer the generation that everyone's talking about and worrying about and accommodating. And what that means is we now have to step up and do what all the other generations before us have been told to do, of setting our preferences aside and looking to the next generation and being interested in the next generation. Loving them, caring for them, creating safe spaces for them, discipling them. It's our turn. It happened fast, but it is now our turn to look to the generation coming behind us. For those of you who are parents here today, I have so much respect for you. And I want to say to you to keep going. When you feel like you have more questions than answers, or you're unsure about every decision you are making for your kid, just give them back over to Jesus. Give them back over to their Heavenly Father who loves them more than you do. You have this wonderful and heavy responsibility as parents. But I want to encourage you that you are a part of a bigger church family. And so my prayer is that you do feel supported, encouraged, that there is a group of people who are investing in your kids, who are welcoming your kids in. But I also pray that you will find ways to participate in the broader community. So who are the children, the teens, the young adults that are in your spheres that you can be creating space for, that you can be investing in? How can you be a part of what we are talking about here beyond your biological family? And then for those children, teens, young adults that I addressed at the beginning, hey, don't wait. You can be a part of this too. You can be looking at those who are coming up behind you, the kids who are younger than you. Maybe it's your peers. And honestly, it could be those who are older than you too. It's intimidating for everyone to walk through church doors to try to find community. You can be a part of that, welcoming people in Jesus' name. And then for the people who you're sitting here and you think, I have nothing to offer the next generation for whatever reason, I disagree. Because what you have is not your own. We have good news for every generation. And you simply having the Holy Spirit living inside of you means that you have something to offer the next generation. And so my encouragement for all of us, regardless of our age, of our giftings, of our passions, is just to start where you are, to look around you, to see who are the children, the teens, the young adults that are already around me. How can I be investing in them? How can I be welcoming them in Jesus' name? How can I be showing genuine interest in them? Where are the opportunities that I have to disciple, to speak truth and life into their lives? And finally, and the only reason this is a finally is because we're going to do it together right now. But finally, we can all participate in this by praying. We can all be praying for the next generation. We can go to the one that I said at the beginning who can truly save, rescue, protect. We can give them over to our loving Heavenly Father. So before we pray together, I want to invite all of you to just bring to mind five children, teens, young adults that you know by name or maybe by face. So maybe these are your own kids, your grandkids. Maybe it's the kids who are sitting in the row in front of you that you're looking at the back of their heads before they went up to kids ministry. Whatever it is, I just want to give us a moment to think about that. And then we're going to pray over those names. We're going to pray over the kids who are here in this room, the teens, the young adults in this room. Pray over the ones that are upstairs. Pray for the ones who are watching online. So I give you a moment to think of those names, and then I'll lead us in prayer. With those names in our minds, let's pray together. Lord, we come to you as your church, interceding for this next generation. We pray that the truth that has been entrusted to us and the lessons we have learned will not be hidden from the next generation. Would you grant us every grace we need to make known to our children, teens, and young adults the path that leads to life? Make us generations of Christ followers, a church community who will teach them your ways and how to walk according to the truth, so that they might set their hope and confidence in you and not forget your works. Give to our children and to their children souls that are anchored in heaven. Let's read together. Sustain in them a deep and substantial assurance of things hoped for. Would they become aware of your ever-loving presence with them in all situations and circumstances. Turn the hearts of the next generations away from the deceptive promises of sin toward the all-satisfying promises of God, that they might be bold, strong, confident, and ready to lay down their lives for the sake of the gospel and the glory of God. May our children live as sojourners who desire you and all that you have promised more than they desire money, more than sex, more than power, more than popularity, more than anything else. Give them faith to be strong and faith to be weak, faith to be married and faith to be single, faith to have children and faith to be childless, faith to be wealthy and faith to be poor. Give them faith that can stand even when crisis comes and when tragedy strikes. May they never lose sight of the reality that you are better than what life can give them now and better than what death can take from them later. May their hunger for the superior worth of our glorious God be so great that bridges are burned to 100 sins and 100 fears. Help them lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles, so that they can run the race that you have set before them, holding fast to hope and holding firm their confidence until that day when your kingdom comes in all its glory, once and for all, triumphing over sin and death and all that hinders the everlasting joy that is ours through Jesus Christ. Amen.